No, I hate to interrupt fellowship, so we'll see how really interested you are in fellowship when we see how long you stay after the service is over. We'll see how interested you are in fellowship when it's on your time instead of my time. I can remember somebody that you all know and love who once said, you know, the thing I notice about people in your church is they really love each other. Said, you know, we left half hour after the service was over and people were still there standing around talking. Isn't that right, Dennis? Well, that's what he said 39 years ago. That's probably for the Lord. Father, this is a solemn Sunday as we think about the matter of persecution of our believers, other believers, our brothers and sisters throughout the world. Father, we want to intercede on behalf of them. Pray that their faith would remain strong. We pray, Father, that you would watch over and protect them. Watch over especially their hearts. I think of Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Father, that kind of persecution can teach us that what's important is not the things of this world. What's important are the eternal values of fellowship with Jesus Christ and his people. Now, Father, as we think about what's going on in our world and as we look at that today, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will guide and direct our conversation and our study in your word. And I ask it, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We're going to get there in a few minutes. And in a few minutes, I'm going to ask you to stand with me and we're going to read a passage together. But I realize we don't all have the same translation, so we'll read it up off of the projector. As I'd mentioned, this is designated as International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. I hadn't done anything about this until last year. Last year was the first year that I made any mention of it particularly. And it seems to me that it's getting worse. And it seems to me that it's something that we need to be paying attention to as believers here in the United States. It's been documented that during 2013, over 2,000 Christians were killed for their faith. That's been documented. That compares with 1,200 during 2012. In just 1 year, it's almost doubled. Not quite, but almost. In Syria, 1,200. In Nigeria, 600. Pakistan, 88. Egypt, 83. And as I read emails from Voice of the Martyrs and some of the other ministries that focus specifically on the persecuted church, I think those numbers are really conservative. I think they're really conservative. Some of the world's worst persecutors, you can see where much of it centers in the world. Of course, there's Colombia in South America, but much of the Middle East, India, China, much of the northern, northeastern area of Africa. That's some of the main areas where persecution is. If any of you would like this map, I can email you this PowerPoint presentation. 80% of all religious persecution is against Christians. Okay, we hear about some other religious groups who are claiming, you know, they're so persecuted and they're so abused and they're so, you know, 80% documented, 80% of all persecution these days is against Christians. That's International Society for Human Rights in Frankfurt, Germany. Sorry, you can't read that. 100 million Christians worldwide live in areas where they are facing the threat of persecution on a daily basis. 100 million of our brothers and sisters face that threat daily. Consider four of the worst nations: Syria. Pray for Christians to have strength to remain in Syria and be a light to their nation. With ISIS invading, you know, they're just driving Christians out all over the place. Pray for God's protection for all Christians, for his comfort over those traumatized by the violence, mourning the loss of loved ones. Nigeria, northeastern Africa. Pray for an end to the violence, desperate communities to know hope, peace, and restoration. There's not so much of the Ebola epidemic in Eastern Africa. That's mostly in Western Africa. But still, there are people desperate there. Pray for God to comfort those who mourn. Bless those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Pray for those working tirelessly to support communities affected by violence, that God would strengthen them as they repair broken walls. North Korea. North Korea traditionally, for the last several years, has ranked number one as the worst country in the world to be a Christian in. Pray the Christians languishing in detention camps will keep their eyes on Jesus, persevere and not grow weary or lose heart. You know what some of those people have done? You know what the terrible crime is that some of these people are in detention camps in prison for? Owning a Bible. Owning a Bible. I'm not talking about trying to give Bibles to other people, just even owning one. North Korea. Pray the North Korean Christians will not be fearful, but will trust God. Central African Republic. Pray the church in their efforts of reconciliation and peace building. Pray for an end to the suffering of the people in Central African Republic so they can live side by side without fear and discrimination. Pray for efforts to start rebuilding their beloved country. There's so many civil wars and tribal wars. There's so much persecution going on there that just there is no normal life in a lot of these nations, a lot of these countries. Their lives are just totally disrupted by persecution. What about here? Most of you have probably heard about the situation in Houston, Texas. An openly gay, lesbian mayor. They led the city council to pass a law saying that restrooms in Houston are open to anyone according to the gender you identify with. Not the gender you're built with, but the gender you identify with. So a male who feels like he identifies with women is free to go into the women's restrooms. They passed this law. Many, many pastors and churches in Houston, pastors preached against it. They said this is just wrong. It is immoral. It's wrong. It's decaying our society. Well, the mayor of Houston didn't like that. And so she had ordered, under threat of being held in contempt of court, had demanded from four or five different pastors that they turn over their sermon transcripts and any communication that they have made concerning this law, concerning her, concerning anything going on at city council. Okay. Can anybody say First Amendment right, freedom of worship? Hello? Okay, I think it was Friday I heard that she has withdrawn that demand because there was so much of an outcry against it. But the fact that she would even make that demand is a testimony to the boldness of the opposition against Christianity. Years ago, no mayor would have even dreamed of doing that. Any mayor would have known that didn't have a chance of passing, of being carried out. Now she thought it did. Well, she's retracted it. But I believe there'll be a next time, and it'll go further next time. And then there'll be a next time, and it'll go further next time. Maybe you've heard of the situation in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. Anybody driven through Coeur d'Alene on your way to Spokane? A judge in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho has ordered two ordained ministers, husband and wife team, who run a wedding chapel, marriage chapel, has ordered them to perform ceremonies for gay couples. Okay. They are conscientiously opposed to gay marriage. The judge says, that doesn't matter, you have to do it. That one hasn't been withdrawn yet. That one's still pending. See what's going to happen. Last year we focused on the matter of prayer for the persecuted church. This year, I want to think about the persecuted church here. Okay, so it's not here exactly yet. There's not a lot of persecution, but I believe it's coming. And I believe that God would want us to prepare for that persecution. And I thought, okay, where would we look in Scripture to find out what God would want us to do in preparing for persecution? And I thought, well, what did Jesus tell his disciples when he was getting ready to leave to go back to heaven? What did he tell them in preparing them for persecution? So I want us this morning to go through the passage, John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18 through chapter 16, verse 6. And I want to look at that passage from the context of how God would have us prepare for what I believe is certain persecution coming to the church in America. Now, God's word is more important than anything I have to say about it, so I'm going to ask you if you would stand with me, please. And we're going to read through this passage together in unison. John chapter 15, starting verse 16. Read it with me, please. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do, because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you, so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Thank you. Please be seated. As we go through this passage, I'd just like to have us look at three different aspects. First of all, what kind of persecution should we expect? Secondly, why are we being persecuted? If you understand it a little bit, it makes it easier to deal with. And then thirdly, how do we deal with persecution? Okay, what kind of persecution should we expect? Why are we being persecuted? And then how do we handle it? How do we deal with it? John chapter 15, starting in verse 18. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. How many of you enjoy being hated? I don't. I don't think anybody does. Nobody who's sane. Maybe there's some people who are crazy that do, that, you know, that's something that appeals to them. I don't think anybody likes to be hated. But Jesus warned his disciples that hatred is coming. Hatred is coming because of him. Hatred is coming, and because he's not going to be around, because he cannot be the recipient of the hatred, that hatred is going to be focused on those who are his. That hatred is going to be focused on his disciples, his followers. Ultimately, that hatred is going to be focused on us. Expect it. Jesus did not come to this world to try to win friends and influence people. In fact, Jesus said, don't think I came to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. For man's enemies will be those of his own household. Jesus said, I came to put father against son, and mother against daughter, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and father-in-law against son-in-law. Jesus came to divide people. Because everybody has to make a decision about him. And the decision that you make about him is going to put you on one side or the other of a line. You're either going to be on Jesus' side or you're going to be on the world's side. There's no neutral ground. There's no third choice. Everybody in this world is either light or darkness. Everybody in this world is either a believer in Jesus Christ or they're still a child of Satan. There's no middle ground. Some people say, well, I'm just going to stay neutral. No, there is no neutrality. There is no neutrality. You have either made a decision to accept Christ as your Savior or you haven't. There is no third choice. There is no option C. And if you have made a choice to accept Christ as your Savior, then to the degree that the world knows about that, they're going to hate you. Might as well expect it. We are not going to be warmly received in society. And that's so ridiculous, because look around at the hospitals. Who built most of the hospitals? Christians. Look around at orphanages. Who's caring for orphan children? Christians. Who is contributing positively to society? Christians. And who's being rejected? Christians. I don't understand that. There's no logic to it. But I want you to understand it doesn't have to be logical, because there's a spiritual battle that's going on that's unseen. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul said, beginning in verse 10, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We can look at the mayor of Houston, and we can look at the judge in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, and we can look at them as them being the enemies. And that's the wrong focus. They're not the enemies, they're the pawns of the enemy, who is Satan. They are those who are still enslaved by their sin, who don't know yet the freedom of the sanctifying grace of Jesus Christ. It feels like they're the enemies. They're going to act like they're the enemy. They're going to treat us like the enemy. But beloved, we need to have compassion for them. They don't know any better. They don't know any better. They are the slaves of Satan, and they're just doing his will. Paul was very clear about that. Ephesians chapter 6, 2 Timothy chapter 2. They are the slaves. They are the pawns of the enemy. They are not the enemy. We need to seek to rescue them. And that's going to be hard, because they don't want to be rescued. But they are people for whom Jesus came and died. And if Jesus loved them enough to come and die on the cross for their sins, then, beloved, we need to be gracious toward them. Keep your finger here and go with me to Titus chapter 3. We're coming right back here. This is our main text, but I want you to see this in Titus. Titus chapter 3. Paul wrote to Titus, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one. Don't speak badly. Don't attack them. Don't blaspheme anybody. To be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Really, Paul? When they treat us like dirt, when they persecute us, we're supposed to show consideration to them? Circle the word for. The beginning of verse 3, circle that word for. Why are we supposed to be so kind to these people who are going to treat us like dirt? For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, his Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Why should we be gracious toward people who hate us and are persecuting us? Because, beloved, literally, there but for the grace of God go us. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd be right there with them persecuting Christians. That connecting word for at the beginning of verse 3 is key to that whole passage. For we were once ourselves foolish, deceived, enslaved to various lusts. What should we expect? We should expect hatred. Back in John 15, verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. We should expect hatred. We should expect persecution. Persecution is not just senseless evil. It is focused evil. You can be walking down the street and get mugged by somebody. That's not persecution. Persecution is when that person attacks you because they know you're a believer. That's persecution. There is random violence. There is just senseless violence in the fallen world that we live in. Next week we're going to start a short study looking at the matter of sorrow and suffering in this world that we live in. Right now we're looking at a specific form of it, and that's persecution. Persecution. Chapter 16, verse 2. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. Ever felt like that? Ever felt like you're an outcast? That you're in the out-group solely for the reason that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you don't think that's coming to America, you're not paying attention. Christians are being reviled and ridiculed and rebuked. For some reason, it's fair game to make fun of Christians in a way that you would never dream of mocking a Muslim. Why is that? It just doesn't make any sense to me. When Christians have contributed so much positive to the country, to this nation, and Muslims have created so much havoc, why is it okay to ridicule and persecute Christians, but you wouldn't dare dream of saying any of those things about Muslims? It doesn't make any sense, because the people doing it are not acting out of logic. They're acting under the leadership of Satan himself. It's a spiritual battle that's going on. Spiritual battle that's going on. An hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. Even being killed. If this is not painting a very pretty picture of what it means to be a Christian in the United States, that's right. It's not going to be a pretty picture. I believe that those forces that are aligning themselves against Christianity are going to continue to be emboldened, and they're going to do more and more. I think that the motion by the mayor of Houston is just the first, but it won't be the last. They're going to keep kicking the limits, just like the homosexuals did. Kept kicking the limits, kicking the boundaries, and look where they are now. Okay, those are the forms that persecution may take. Hatred, active persecution, being outcast, being ostracized, even being killed. Okay, why? Why are we going to be persecuted? What's the problem? Well, Jesus made that clear. Verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. We're not of the world. The world has its own group, and we don't belong to the world. We have been saved out of this world. Throughout the book of Revelation, it's interesting, and even goes back into some of the Old Testament prophets, there's a phrase that recurs, those who dwell on the earth. And it's not talking about just those who physically live on the earth, because that includes everybody. But it's talking about those who, this is their home. This is their life. This is their character. We don't belong. We've been saved out of it. We've been made new creatures in Christ. Jesus has made a dramatic change and transformation in our lives. And we don't belong in this world anymore. We are not of the world. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are strangers and pilgrims here. This world is not our home. We sing that chorus. World is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Do we live like that? We don't belong. And the world senses that. Verse 19, you're not in the world, but I chose you out of the world. Jesus has done something special in your life and mine, and the world hates that about us. The world hates that about us. Jesus chose us out of the world. He chose us and not them. Why? I can't give you an answer. His wisdom, His sovereignty, His grace, it's all I can tell you. But I thank God for it. Verse 20. Why will they be persecuted? Why will we be persecuted? Because they hated and persecuted Jesus. And we belong to Him. We're His. They can't reach Him. They can't do anything about Him. So they're going to do the next best thing that they can do, and that is they're going to persecute those who are His. They can't reach Him, so they're going to persecute those who are His. Because they hate Him. I don't know about you, but that makes it a little bit easier to take. I'm the kind of person, I tend to take things very personally. And if somebody is opposing me, somebody doesn't like me, I tend to take that very personally. I need to sit myself down and have a talk with myself and say, hey, it ain't you. It's Him. It's Jesus that they're hating. They're just taking it out on you. Now, I'll admit, there have been times that I've done things that, you know, deserve to be hated. I've done things that deserve to get people angry with me. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about that senseless persecution that the world will lodge against those who are Jesus' chosen ones simply because they hate Him. And they can't do anything to Him now. So the most they can do is attack us. Verse 21, these things they will do to you for My name's sake. Because we bear the name Jesus, because we bear the name Christian. You know what that word means? It means little Christ. It means follower of Christ. Because we bear the name Christian, and they hate Him, they're going to hate us because they hate His name. They hate His name. There's nothing sensible about it. Nothing sensible about it. It's irrational, but it's powerful. They hate His name. Jesus said, they don't know Him. They don't know the Father. They're going to claim that they're doing this persecution a service to God. They're not at all. They don't know the Father. They may claim to. Verse 21, these things they will do to you for My name's sake, because they do not know the One who sent Me. If they knew God, if they had the love of God dwelling in their hearts, they wouldn't be having so much hatred towards us. Jesus came demonstrating God's love. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. But God demonstrated His own love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. They don't know God. They don't have a relationship with Him. They don't understand that kind of love. They have rejected Him, and therefore they're going to reject those who are His. They're going to reject us. Because of Jesus' words, they don't like the message that Jesus brought. The people Jesus is talking about heard Him give that message verbally, personally. He was right there in person, flesh and blood, speaking to them. He's not here today, but they can read the Bible. They know what the Bible says. They know the Bible teaches there's a heaven, there's a hell. They deny it, but they know that's what the Bible teaches. They know the Bible also teaches there's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. All are in desperate need of a Savior. And they don't want that message. They want the message, I'm okay, you're okay. Okay? And Jesus came on the scene and said, guess what? I'm okay, but you're not. And they don't like that message. They don't like that message. And so they don't like anybody who brings that message to them. So if you're going to be witnessing for Jesus Christ, if you're going to be seeking to spread the love of Christ, expect to get persecuted for it. Because they don't want that message. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to be told it. They would just like us Christians to crawl into a hole and keep our mouth shut. And that's exactly what we cannot do. Exactly what we cannot do. Because Jesus works. Jesus did miracles. They accused him of doing those miracles in the power of Satan. They rejected his works. They rejected everything about him. His words, his works, his followers, everything about him. They are going to be so deluded, according to chapter 15, or chapter 16, verse 2, that they're going to think that by persecuting us, they're doing service for God. I mean, isn't that what Muslims think when they slaughter Christians? They're doing service for God. They're, you know, earning their rewards in heaven. That's how twisted their thinking is. They're going to think they're offering service to God. Look at verse 4. 16:4. These things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. I believe that we are in the last days. And I believe that it is the hour for the unrighteous to thrive and flourish. Paul talked about that 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 1. In the last days, perilous times will come. 2 Timothy 3, read verses 1 through 5. Just jot it down. We're not going to go there this morning. Perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of selves, lovers of money, greedy, without natural affection. Boy, do we see that going on today? Without natural affection. It's their hour. But you know what? Their hour has an end when Jesus comes back. Their hour doesn't go on forever. Jesus said that they hated him without a cause. End of verse 25, chapter 15, verse 25. I save that for last because I believe Jesus wants us to make sure that we're being persecuted without a cause. You see, sometimes Christians do things in a very obnoxious way. Sometimes Christians come across very arrogant and condescending, and when we get persecuted for that, beloved, we deserve it. Jesus wants us to be like sheep. Jesus wants us to be willing to suffer persecution. Jesus wants us to be gentle like he was, not arrogant, not bossy, not condescending. But like Titus chapter 3, verse 3, remembering we were once there too, before God by his grace and power saved us. We were right there with them. Make sure, beloved, when you're being persecuted without a cause. Make sure that it's not for reason. Sometimes we Christians give them good reason to persecute us. Don't do that. Okay. Point three. How do we deal with it? What are we supposed to do? This persecution is coming. We can expect it. We can be sure it's coming. How do we live? Our first two points, we need to go a little bit previous. The section before where we started reading, chapter 15, verse 7. Jesus had already said, just before introducing this passage, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. One of the things we need to make sure that we're doing is that we're walking in fellowship with God. That God's word is abiding in our lives, that we are abiding in him, that we are seeking and walking in his fellowship. When persecution comes, there's a temptation, maybe you've never felt it, but I have. Times I've been persecuted, what little I've been persecuted. There's a temptation to think, man, if this is what living for Jesus gets you, maybe I should quit. Maybe it would be easier if I just kind of fit in with the world a little bit better. That's exactly what we can't do, beloved. Jesus said that we are to be lights shining in the world. And the darker it gets around the world, in the world around us, the brighter our light should shine. But that's only going to happen if we are continuing to abide in Christ and His Word continues to abide in us. We've got to make sure we don't give in and start acting like they are. We can't do that, beloved. Just before talking about this, verse 17, John 15:17, "This I command you, that you love one another." And then he goes immediately into talking about the fact that the world's going to hate you. That's one of the reasons why we need to be here on Sunday morning. Because we need to be reassured, we need to be encouraged, we need to be built up by the love that we have with one another, so that we can face the hatred that we get from the world outside. That's part of why it's so important to be here. Abiding in the Word abiding in you, loving one another, all of that occurs as we gather together. That's not the only place it does. That's not the only time or way it does, but that does occur here. And beloved, the more persecution we get from the outside world, the more important it is that we encourage and love one another and build up one another, support, strengthen one another. That we provide for one another when we gather together on Sunday morning in Jesus' name. We provide for one another the kind of loving, accepting, nurturing family that's going to help us get through the next week when we face the world and their hatred and persecution. Jesus had already talked about those things before he started talking about the persecution, and I think they are fundamental. I think they're foundational. Thirdly, he talked in verses 18 through 21 that we are to live like he did. We're to live like those that he chose out of the world. Again, there's a temptation when you're being persecuted for being different, there's a temptation to say, well, great, I'll just stop being different. I'll just conform. I'll fit in. And then you don't get persecuted. You can share the dirty jokes at the lunch break with everybody else. You can, you know, go out to wild parties with your coworkers and fit in with them. And then they won't persecute you. They'll quit calling you Holy Joe and Little Miss Goody Two Shoes. They'll quit accusing you of being holier than thou. You can do that and absolutely destroy your testimony for Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Satan wants. Satan wants to nullify our testimony so that nobody else will be interested in hearing what we have to share about Jesus. And one of the ways he tries to get us to do that is to get us to conform to the world. You remember Romans 12:1-2? Be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We need to stand strong in living a life that is different, so that they will see our light shine. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." Beloved, if they're not seeing any good works, it's because we're not shining the light. And then we try to tell them about Jesus and they scoff at us because they don't see anything different in our lives. They have a right to expect to see something different. And Jesus expects that they will. Continue to live differently. And then when you're going through those persecutions, Jesus said, "I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send you the Comforter." Verse 26, the word translated helper is a Greek word paraklete. Parakletos. It means one called alongside to help and comfort you. Jesus gave us the Comforter because he knew persecution was coming. That's at least one of the reasons why he sent the Holy Spirit when he went back to heaven. Because he knew persecution was coming and we were going to need that comfort, that encouragement. The Comforter is coming. Continue to witness. Verse 27, you will bear witness also. The world is going to want to silence us Christians. We can't let that happen. We have the message that Peter said, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby men must be saved. This is it. If the world can silence us, they have silenced the only message of salvation that the rest of the world needs desperately to hear. That's what Satan wants. He doesn't want people leaving his ranks by being born again through Jesus. But we've got the message. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. But how are people out there going to hear the gospel? How are they supposed to hear it? From us. If we don't tell them, who will? The world isn't going to tell them. Satan's not going to tell them. Media is not going to tell them. We've got to keep witnessing. Yeah, but if I keep witnessing, then they're going to know I'm a Christian. They're going to persecute me more. Yeah, they may do that. Keep witnessing anyway. Keep witnessing anyway. Continue to witness. Chapter 16, verse 1, these things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. Maybe once upon a time when somebody was witnessing to you, trying to lead you to Jesus Christ, they told you, if you just accept Christ as your Savior, all your troubles will go away. Beloved, if somebody told you that, let me apologize on behalf of God for what they told you. They lied. The minute you accepted Christ as your Savior, you gained an incredibly powerful enemy who, because you have left his ranks, now hates you. And don't make any mistake, Satan is incredibly powerful. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, but beloved, he that is in the world is pretty powerful. He that is in the world is pretty powerful. Don't discount that. Don't stumble. Understand that it's coming. Don't let it catch you off guard. Don't be surprised by it. Don't stumble. Remember Jesus' words. Verse 4, these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. Remember Jesus' words. And then finally, verse 6, chapter 16, verse 6. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. You know what? It's okay to be sad about this. It's okay to grieve over the fact that brothers and sisters throughout the world are being killed for their faith in Christ. It's okay to be sad about that. In fact, we ought to be grieving about that. We ought to be grieving about that. If we have any sensitivity to the Holy Spirit at all, we ought to grieve what grieves Him. It's okay to grieve. On this 2014 International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, I encourage you to pray for our brothers and sisters, but I also encourage each one of us to prepare for it, because it's coming our way. We have been isolated and insulated for a long time from a lot of the persecution that's gone on, but I believe it's headed our way. We need to be ready. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the warnings that we have through Jesus, that persecution is coming, and why it's coming, because they hated him and they're going to hate us because we're his. Thank you so much, Father, for the instruction that we have to teach us how to live in the face of and in spite of that persecution. May our testimony continue to be strong and clear and vibrant, even if they hate us for it, because they need to know a Christian who will love them enough to tell them that Jesus died for them so they too can be saved. Father, help us to be that person in their lives. Strengthen us to that end, Father. Dismiss us with your grace, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.